Christmas. And 2 weeks ago, we started our series looking at the person of Jesus Christ and why he came to earth. And then last week, we looked at the Father and saw the Father's role in Christ's coming to save humanity. And today, we're going to bring that all together and end with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is involved with Christ's coming. So it's very important for us to know and understand this morning that we serve one God that exists within a Trinity, and that Trinity is in absolute perfect unity. And we see that during the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 1. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 1. Now, throughout history, the nature, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ has been under attack. And we don't see that only in our time, but we've seen that even since the time of Christ and the Apostle Paul and even the early church. If you remember throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ faced opposition from the Jews and the Pharisees. He was constantly telling them who he was, where he came from, but they constantly would reject who Jesus said he was. They would constantly push back and not believe him for the truth. If you think of the Apostle Paul, he wrote a whole letter to the church in Galatia defending the true gospel because some people had come in and they had created a different gospel that added works to salvation. So Paul had to write a letter to counter this attack on doctrine. Even in the early church a couple centuries ago, they had to defend the doctrine of justification by faith, understanding that our salvation comes through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. So throughout all of history, since the time Jesus came to today, there's been attacks on the doctrines of Scripture. I pulled up an article from a website the other day entitled, "Did Historical Jesus Really Exist? The Evidence Just Doesn't Add Up." And let me read you a passage from this article. "The first problem we encounter when trying to discover the truth about the historical Jesus is the lack of early sources. The earliest sources only reference the clearly fictional Christ of faith. These early sources, compiled decades after the alleged events, all stem from Christian authors eager to promote Christianity. The Gospels are filled with mythical and non-historical information and heavily edited over time. The Gospels certainly should not convince critics or trust even the most mundane claims therein." Our culture has come to a point where they're no longer just denying Scripture or who Jesus said he was. They're trying to make the claim that he never was. He was never even here. We have no record that Jesus even existed. So the attack on Scripture has always existed, and I see this as becoming more and more and more stronger. Now we're coming to the point where we say Christ didn't exist at all. Unfortunately, some of these attacks come from within the church as well. Listen, one well-known pastor says this. In regards to the Christmas story and the virgin birth, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning, he says, "If somebody can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world. Because the whole resurrection thing is so amazing. And in fact, you should know this, catch this, Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It simply hinges on the resurrection of Jesus." This well-known pastor completely removes the virgin birth of Christ and says, it doesn't matter. Whether he was born of a virgin or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he rose from the dead, our whole faith is hinged on that, and that's it. Many evangelicals, many churches today are slowly coming away from the virgin birth of Christ. It just doesn't make sense. We're in a culture that's scientifically driven. If it can't make sense scientifically, if we can't explain it, then it must not be true. And as we think of this virgin birth of Christ, some churches are starting to pull away from this doctrine because it just doesn't make sense. But here at Cornerstone Bible Church, we stand under the authority of Scripture. Amen. The Bible clearly teaches, just as much as it did 100 years ago today, that Christ was born of a virgin. And I want you to see today why that's important. See, sometimes we believe things, but we don't understand why. So this morning, I want to give you a foundation. Why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? That's not something we made up. That's something the Bible says. So why is that important? Could he have not come through a virgin? Why are people denying this? Is there any repercussion for removing the virgin birth of Christ? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. And I want to give you three reasons of why the virgin birth, as you can see the title of the message in the bulletin, is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary when we think of the nativity story. So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. Very familiar story. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's examine our first point this morning, which is, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ because it is taught in Scripture. That's point number one. It's taught in Scripture. Look at the beginning of verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. As you know, there are four Gospels, and Matthew tells us the birth of Christ took place in this way. He's going to give us his perspective. He's going to give us what he wants us to know about the birth of Christ. In chapter 2, the very first verse says, now after Jesus was born. So we have eight verses from 18 to the beginning of chapter 2 that explains what happened within 9 months. Because we know that a child, once is conceived, takes 9 months, right? And after that 9 months, then the child's born. So Matthew starts off in 18 telling us about the birth of Christ, and then chapter 2 starts off where Christ is actually born. So that's a 9-month period. And within all those days, within all those months, he gives us 8 verses. That's it. So these are very important. What does he want us to know? Out of all the things that could have happened in those 9 months, what does he want us to know? And that's what he's going to tell us here in these following verses. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to note that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, the Jewish culture is a little different from our culture. When two people came together in a betrothal, usually the girl was around 12 or 13 years old. Very different from our culture. And there were two ceremonies, there were two things that took place when two people came together. The Hebrew word is a kedushin, that's kind of like our engagement period, and then the hapah, which is the marriage ceremony. Now, during this first part, when the arranged marriage took place, and I know we don't like to think of that, but back in the day, they had arranged marriages. And the father of the son and then the father of the daughter would put this marriage together, and then the bride would, the father of the son would pay the father who was giving the bride over a dowry, and this contract that your son will marry my daughter lasted 1 year. There's a 1 year period where they were considered married, but they didn't live together. The daughter continued to live with her parents, and the son continued to live with his parents. But culturally, they were bound by this contract, and people referred to them as husband and wife. But during this 1 year period, they had no intimacy, no sexual relation took place. They were still separated, and the reason why they did that is because they wanted to make sure that they would remain faithful to each other. If at any time during that 1 year period somebody was found to be unfaithful, then they would annul the marriage and they would break it off. That is the period that Mary and Joseph are in right here. It says in verse 18 that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So they weren't together yet, but they were in that 1 year period. And notice what Matthew says. They were betrothed before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew lets us know that before they had come together, before they had any type of sexual relation, he says, she was found to be with child. Well, how is that possible? How is that possible? He lets us know at the end there, from the Holy Spirit. This is a divine, supernatural act of God. Matthew makes it very clear here. Joseph played no role in Christ's birth as far as procreation is involved. Now, I want to show you something very interesting in chapter 1. Matthew hints at this before he begins to explain it. In chapter 1, verse 1 with me, look at verse 1 with me. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Matthew lets us know that Christ came through Abraham and David, which is important because that fulfilled the covenants that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 and with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God told David that I'm going to bring one through your line, establish your kingdom forever, and that one person is Jesus Christ. So Matthew opens up by showing us that Christ came through these two very important people. But notice the pattern of these verses. I know sometimes we come to genealogies and we're like, oh, I'm going to skip that. But it's a little important, and I want you to see this morning. In verse 2, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. And on it goes. It lists the father and then the son. The father and then the son. And every now and then, they put the mother in there. If you look in verse 4 of chapter 1, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab is the mother. So you see that pattern always follows. This person, the father of this son, and if they bring in the mother, they say, by this person. And on it goes. But notice what happens in verse 16 when we come to Jesus Christ. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. That pattern is broken when we come to verse 16. If he were to follow the same pattern, he would have said, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus by Mary, like we saw with the other people, but he doesn't do that. Matthew is very careful to change the order and tell us that Jacob was the father of Joseph, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He says he was the husband of Mary by whom Jesus was born. And that word in the Greek, by whom, it's a Greek singular feminine pronoun. Which means it's referring to one person, feminine meaning it's referring to a woman. Matthew says Jesus Christ came through a woman without Joseph involved. You see what he does there? Very important. Very important. So Matthew hints at the birth, at the virgin birth of Christ in the opening chapter going through the genealogies. He removes any part that Joseph had to play biologically, and he says, Jesus Christ came through that line, but he came through Mary without the help of a man. This causes question. That's why when we come to verse 18, he opens and says, how did this happen? Through the Holy Spirit. It was a divine act of God. So again, the first point this morning, why is the virgin birth necessary? Why must we believe that as Christians? Because it's clearly taught in Scripture. It's clearly taught in Scripture. Now let's continue on with the story in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This tells us a little bit about the character of Joseph. I think I would have liked to have been friends with Joseph. He wasn't somebody who wanted to publicly humiliate Mary because he thought that she had committed adultery. That's what he thought. I mean, there's no other explanation. He didn't know. He didn't know what God was doing yet. So the Bible says that he was a just man and he didn't want to put her to shame. By law, Joseph could have gone to the council in Israel and he could have said, hey guys, Mary's been unfaithful, and she would have been put to death according to Deuteronomy chapter 22. She could have been put to death for adultery. That's how serious that 1 year period was. He thought that she was unfaithful, but he didn't want to put her to shame. He didn't want to embarrass her. That shows that he really loved her. Even though he felt like she had done him wrong, he didn't want to publicly humiliate her, even though he could have put her to death by the law. Now, verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice, that's the second time we see the Holy Spirit mentioned. In verse 18, at the end, says that she's conceived from the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 20, from the Holy Spirit. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus Christ was born as a result of God working miraculously through Mary. This whole passage here, five times, refers to the virgin birth. In eight verses, five times, there's a thread that goes through these eight verses. The whole theme of this little passage is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Before they came together, in verse 18, she was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, like we just saw, through the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 25, it says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Again, reaffirming that they had not come together as a husband and wife to create Jesus. Matthew wants to completely remove that from our minds. It is everywhere in this passage. We believe that the virgin birth is necessary because it is clearly taught in Scripture. Second point I want you to see this morning. Notice verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now when he says all this took place, what's he referring to? What we just talked about. The virgin birth. Mary conceived. Mary and Joseph hadn't come together. Joseph wanted to divorce her because there's no other explanation. But the angel came and said, hey, what's conceived in her is through the Holy Spirit. All that took place. The virgin birth of Christ took place. Why? This answers our second point. To confirm Old Testament prophecy. It confirms Scripture. Remember, you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you defend Scripture. And Matthew says, hey, just in case you're confused, this was prophesied about hundreds of years ago, and it's coming to pass now. Don't let this shock you. God said this would happen in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And let's look at that. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, if you go back, you don't have to turn there, but if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the context of this is King Ahaz. He's the one who's reigning over the southern tribes of Israel. And there are two kings that wanted to come against him and dethrone him. And he was worried. He didn't want that to happen. He got nervous. So God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz, and he says, go tell him everything's going to be fine. I'm going to remove these two kings. They're not going to touch you. You'll be fine. But Ahaz didn't really believe that. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And he talks about two different signs. There was one that was specifically for Ahaz. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, we don't have time to go there this morning, but if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, you'll read about a son that was going to be born from the prophet Isaiah. And that in itself was going to be a testimony to King Ahaz that God was going to do what he said. He was going to protect that line of David. He wasn't going to allow these kings to remove Ahaz from the throne. But God also gave a second sign for the future. He says, another sign is, I'm going to send someone who's going to be born of a virgin. Now think about that. That's a sign. There are some people who try to say he wasn't talking about a literal virgin, because sometimes that word can be used to refer to a young woman. That's the argument. But let me ask you this. Would it be a sign if a young woman gave birth to a son? That happens all the time. How is that a sign? On top of that, Matthew, in this passage, is talking about the virgin birth. So he's telling us what God meant in Isaiah, because he's bringing that prophecy and he's putting it here in the context of the virgin birth. He's confirming the word of God hundreds of years ago. And he's bringing it here and he's saying, look, what God said has come to pass. Jesus Christ is the one that was prophesied to be born of a virgin. So number one, we believe in it. It's necessary because Scripture teaches it. Number two, we believe in it because it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. If you deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, now you have a contradiction within Scripture. Because Isaiah's prophesying one thing, but you're denying it. The Bible works together. It intertwines perfectly. This is a confirmation of what God had said hundreds of years earlier. And again, after he quotes this, verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Again, Matthew ends this passage by making sure we have absolutely no question about the birth of Christ. He says, Joseph knew not his wife until Christ was born, completely removing any doubt about the virgin birth of Christ. There's one more point I want to make, and this point is probably the most important point. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Matthew and Luke both give us stories of the birth of Christ. John does not give us any. He just goes straight into, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he moves on into his gospel. But Matthew and Luke both give us this narration of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. Let's see what Luke has to say. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I just love reading that. It's just so powerful. But if you notice here in Matthew, the angel came to who? Joseph. Here in Luke, the angel comes to who? Mary. So you see, why did the angel have to go to each one of them? Because neither of them could have explained how she got pregnant. The angel had to tell Mary what was going on. The angel had to come to Joseph to tell him what was going on because it's something that's unexplainable. It's a supernatural, divine act of God. It's very important. Angels appeared to both Mary and Joseph, and both of them were explained what was going on. All of this confirms the supernatural reality of what is taking place here. But here's the important part. Verse 34 and 35, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Again, she didn't understand. How is this going to happen? Look what he says. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's the supernatural work of God. And here this answers our final point for this morning. Therefore, meaning because it's an act of God, the child to be born will be called holy. Because Christ came through God, because God worked through Mary, because Christ didn't come between sinful man and sinful woman, he's holy. Do you understand what's going on here? If Christ is not born of a virgin the way the Bible speaks, that means he came through a sinful man and a sinful woman, which means he's not holy, which means what he did on the cross does nothing for you and me. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. A righteous one hung on the cross for you and me. If a sinful man and a sinful woman come together, and all of us are sinners, it produces a sinful child. Now, I know when we look at little babies, they look so innocent, right? But give it like 9 months, all right? Once they start walking, you know immediately they got that sin nature in them. But this is so important, beloved. I really want you to grasp this. Don't let what people are saying out there draw you away from the truth. Stand on the truth of God's word. Because when you start to pick and choose what you want to believe about God's word, then you start to open up yourself to contradictions and error and false doctrine. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is essential. If you take it out, and most people don't think about this, if you remove it, then you remove what Christ did for us. You can't remove it. You have to keep it there. Romans 5:16. Therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. What he's saying is Adam sinned. Now all of us are sinners. We're born into it. 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. Sin brings forth death. We all come from sinful parents. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. If Christ came from Mary and Joseph, he would have been a sinner. He couldn't have been born in perfection. That is why God brought Christ into this world through Mary. She was a vessel that ushered in the Redeemer for all mankind. That is what the virgin birth is. That's what it is. That's why it had to happen. If you remove that, you remove that perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he, referring to Christ, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was absolutely perfect. That's why Isaiah said, Christ, Isaiah 53, he was like a lamb before his shears. He went to the cross innocent. Perfect. He didn't go fighting or whatever. He was an absolutely perfect, righteous sacrifice, and he went to the cross for you and me. And every aspect of Christ coming to earth to Christ going to the cross is precious and must be kept intact with the word of God. Without the virgin birth, there is no perfect sacrifice to be offered. Listen to what John MacArthur says. Jesus' virgin birth His substitutionary atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return are all integral aspects of his deity. They stand or fall together. If any of those teachings, all clearly taught in Scripture, are rejected, the entire gospel is rejected. Wow. That's a little different from the statement I read in the beginning. Well, the virgin birth doesn't matter. You know what matters? Christ rose from the dead. Amen. You take out one aspect of any doctrine regarding Jesus Christ, and you tear away the gospel. That's why Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians to counter the false gospel that arisen. He said, if anyone teaches you any other gospel, whether it be me or an angel, let him be cursed. Paul said, don't even listen to me if I tell you another gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the perfect atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you remove any aspect of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. There's only one gospel, and the virgin birth is the beginning of Christ coming and becoming a man so that he can die for us. Every word of Scripture is true. Every word of Scripture is powerful. And my challenge for you this morning is trust what God's word says. Don't be drawn away by what other people try to come up with. Some people try to explain. They do this with creation. Well, we can't explain that. And they come up with all these ideas. God's word says how it happened. And God said, let there be. Period. He spoke it into existence by his power. He's God. That's what makes him God. Who are we to question him? Read the book of Job. I love the book of Job. Job questions God, and he pays for it severely at the end. God questions him, and Job immediately regrets questioning the Almighty God. God says, where are you when I created the earth? Where are you when I set the pillars? Where were you when I made all the animals and the seasons? Who holds back the rain and the sun? And he goes on and on and on. And Job, with every statement, feels smaller and smaller and smaller and understands that God is God all by himself. He doesn't need us. He's God. So when we come to this virgin birth, don't look at it as, well, we got to figure out how to explain this. I was reading articles. Some people are trying to explain it scientifically. Is there a way something could happen? No, it's a miracle. It happened through the power of God. That's what Scripture teaches us. That it confirms the Bible. It confirms the prophecies. And above all, it makes sense because we needed a perfect sacrifice. And that's the way Christ came into this world in complete perfection. As we think of Christmas this year, don't undermine any doctrine of Scripture regarding Christ. Believe him for what the Bible says he is, how he came, how he died, how he rose, and how he's going to come again. This is such a wonderful truth. I really hope at the virgin birth, that you really understand it this morning. It is such a powerful doctrine that we must understand. And again, my challenge to you, stay rooted in God's word. Don't let anybody pull you away from Scripture. When you hear somebody say something, you open up God's word and says, let me double check that, buddy. You test everything like the Bereans did with Paul according to Scripture, because Scripture is our final authority. Pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've shown us this morning in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not just left us guessing about so many things, but you have given us your word so that we can know you, so that we can know your will for our lives, so that we can know what you have done for us. Father, there may be some here today who don't know you. Maybe they came as a visitor. Maybe they just stopped by because they had nowhere else to go or whatever. But Lord, they're here because you've brought them here. And Father, as we think about the Christmas season, as we think about the birth of Christ, we're reminded of why Jesus came. His ultimate purpose in coming was to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Each and every one of us in here, as we looked at Romans and Corinthians, we're sinners. We have fallen short of your perfect standard. All of us are condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from God because of our sin. But Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way of salvation by sending your perfect, pure Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the love of God, that you would send your Son to pay the debt that we could never pay. Father, I pray there's anyone in here this morning that has never received Christ, that has never looked to you and surrendered to you. Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts, show them the precious, precious gift of Jesus Christ. Show them the grace that you have offered through your work on the cross. Father, may we stand firm in every doctrine of Scripture. May we never turn away from the truth, but may we always proclaim every divine word of God. May we be faithful, Father, in proclaiming the truth this Christmas season, all for the glory of God. In your name we pray. We love you, Lord.